Morning, everyone. Thank you for your continued prayers for me for my chest infection. Saw the doctor this week, did some scans. He tells me that I need to not get too excited, that I need to be on voice rest. Asking me to be on voice rest is like asking the earth not to turn or birds not to fly. Or the Calgary Flames not to suck. Like, it's just not going to happen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll get there in a moment. This morning, we continue on our series called Playing the Trump Card. Trump, tariffs, taxes, and tension. Staying sane and Christ-like in a world of madness and mayhem. Now, just a reminder what this series is not about. The series is not about Donald Trump. We're not choosing to pick on one person. This series is not about Donald Trump. It's trying to understand what's going on in the world what's going on in the world around us currently, where there seems to be madness and mayhem and chaos. And Trump is a part of that. And so we will talk about him. And his contributions to that. But it's not about him. And through the series, what I've been doing is every week I call a number of people that I trust, friends, people who I know are kingdom-minded people. Some of them are Trump supporters and some of them are not. And I ask them the same questions. And I'm just trying to understand what's going on in the world around us. And as one of your pastors, that's my job, is to see the spiritual world around you and point you to God. So it's not about Trump. So what is it about? It's about finding Jesus in the chaos. It's about making decisions to live in a God-honoring way. It's about being a force for positive change in the mayhem that we currently have all around us. So why is it necessary? Well, it's necessary because President Trump has injected chaos and mayhem and madness into the North American economy. And that was reflected in the markets this week. I've got two of my really, really best mates in South Africa, Dave and Colin. And they are both super, super intelligent people. Dave is an engineer. He's always thinking six steps ahead of anyone else. Colin's an actuary. He's a numbers guy. Super, super smart. Often I think they hang out with me because either they feel sorry for me or they just look a lot smarter when they're next to me. So I called Colin this week and I said, Colman. You're a numbers guy. The S&P 500 dropped by 10%. Like, is that significant? Or does that happen all the time? And Colin got back to me and he said, no, that's very significant. It happened in 2023, but over a longer period of time, this drop of 10%, what it means is the value of the 500 largest companies in the United States, overnight lost 10% of their value. That's fairly significant. So it is impacting us. And so that's why we're talking about it. We're talking about it because Canadians are edgy. Trump keeps stating that his primary goal is to use economic force to make us the 51st state. And we'd like to think it's a joke, but apparently we've discovered that it's not. This week on SNL, Mike Myers wore a shirt that said, Canada is not for sale. And this week, trending on most of the news channels last week, I showed you it was all about anxiety. This week, the hashtag elbows up was trending. Does everyone know what elbows up means? Okay, it's a hockey term meaning, all right, come and get it. So that was trending this week. And so we're addressing these things. We're addressing Trump. We're addressing the tariffs and the taxes because it's relevant and it's contemporary. And it's causing us anxiety as a whole on society. It's causing our outlook to be negative, and so we need to address it. Last week, we looked at God's trump card in the chaos and the mayhem is his sovereignty. Doesn't matter what President Trump does, God is sovereign. Doesn't matter who is Prime Minister of Canada, God is sovereign. It does not matter what happens to the markets, God is sovereign. That's what we looked at last week. So it's on our app or on our YouTube channel. If you haven't seen it, that forms the foundation for this series. So please go and read that. Today, though, I want to try and start to answer the question, how did we end up in this mess? How did we end up in this mess? One of the people I interviewed this week was Doug Hall. And Doug Hall taught me a new word for crap, and that is horsepucky. Doug Hall said, we're in a lot of horsepucky. That's the Minnesota word for crap. So let's start by reading from God's word. Let's read Matthew 5 and from verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Yeah, Father, as we, these are troubled times. We're anxious, we're concerned. Won't you help us in these troubled times to see your sovereignty even more clearly than we've ever seen it before? Help us to turn to you, Jesus, in times of anxiety or stress. Holy Spirit, won't you calm our spirits at this time of mayhem. Amen. So you're in the true north, strong and free. Hockey is Canada's game. Yeah, when we first came to Canada, I tried to watch the game on my own. It made no sense. I was completely clueless until a friend from Mountain View Church, Randy Lowen, sat me down and explained the rules and helped me understand the game. Now I'm completely hockey mad. My family will tell you I have way too many hockey jerseys. I support four teams, and I think I've said this before, only four teams. Canada, first, the Canucks, the Oilers, and any team playing one of the Kachuk brothers. Like, I'll support anyone playing against them. But I was born and raised in South Africa, where the sport is cricket. The most prominent sport, well, it's soccer and cricket. And I realize a lot of Canadians actually have no idea how cricket works. And cricket, it's a funny game. There's different formats. There's the half-day game, which will, it's called the T20, and will take about 3.5 hours. Then there is a one-day game, which is called the ODI, and that takes about 8 hours. Then there is a five-day game called Test Cricket, and for 5 days in a row, the teams will play for about 7.5 to 8 hours every single day for 5 days in a row, which means one game is about 38 hours long. And most of these games end in a draw. It is my favorite form of cricket. If you are a purist cricket lover, this is where you start. It's an I love it. I could watch Test cricket all day long. Actually, I do watch Test cricket all day long. One of the greatest players in South Africa of Test cricket was a man called Hansie Cronje. He was a very strong Christian, He was outspoken about his faith. And he was the Wayne Gretzky of cricket in South Africa. He was the cricket captain for a number of years. Just this amazing leader, a tremendous player. Just an incredible player. And at the start of 2000, the rumors started to emerge that Hansie Cronje was taking bribes and throwing matches. And the whole world said, no, impossible. Not Hansie Cronje. Definitely not. And then it started to just come out bit by bit that actually Hansie Cronje was throwing matches, getting money from bookies, manipulating the game. And eventually it came out that he did it. He was brought before a tribunal. And it was really difficult for him. And sadly, he never got to the point of accepting responsibility for what he did. At the end of the day, he made a statement that has become infamous in South Africa with regards to cricket. Hansie Cronje said, "The devil made me do it." Sadly, Hansie Cronje, he was banned from the game for life. And then in 2002, he was killed in a plane crash. So he's no longer with us. A very, very, very sad story. But why do I tell you that sad story? I tell you because of the role of Hansie Cronje, this prominent Christian in cricket, because I want to draw a parallel between Hansie Cronje and the scandal and the state of evangelical Christianity today. Christianity in America, North America, Canada included, is in a rapid decline. The graph is trending downwards. People who identify as unaffiliated with religion is on the rise. Average attendance throughout North America is on a steep downward trend. The last time we got full data about churches closing was 2019. Where Lifeway released their data that in 2019, 4,500 churches closed their doors in North America. In that same year, 1,500 pastors left their calling to do something else, anything else. So evangelical Christianity is, we're in trouble. We cannot deny it. We cannot pretend it doesn't exist. It does. Evangelical Christianity is in turmoil. And it's not just the numbers. It's the influence and it's the perspective of the people out there. One of the people I read a tremendous lot of is a man called Kerry Newhoff. He's a Canadian pastor from the East, but we'll forgive him for that. But he's a good pastor and he's a Canadian. And his research this year was that he did some research and he found that when he asked Christians, 80% of us said, yeah, the church is doing a good job. And when he asked non-Christians, 21% of non-Christians think of the church in a positive way, in some way, shape, or form. We're not only are we in a bad way, we're delusional. We think we're good when we're bad. And the biggest problem that we need to overcome, if we want to turn this around, is we need to discover the true root of the problem. Remember last week I spoke about the fruit and the root and talking about how different they were. And it's so easy to say that evangelical Christianity is in a bad way and at the root of it is culture, liberal society, school education, whatever it is. Pick something that you think is causing the decline of evangelical Christianity. And when we pick one of those, we're saying the devil made us do it. When in fact, what we need to do is we need to accept responsibility that the state of evangelical Christianity, it is in the state it is in because of us, because of evangelical Christians. Now, hear my heart. Please hear my heart. This is not a judgment. I'm not slandering the church. The church is the bride of Christ. If you slandered another man's bride, he would have every right to punch you in the face. So this is not a slander of the bride of Christ. We do need to see that we are the bride of Christ. And there is a problem. Evangelical Christianity is in a state, and it's moving towards a worse state, and we need to take responsibility, and we need to acknowledge that. So how did we end up in this mess, this horse pucky, as Doug would say? How did we end up in this mess? I'm going to suggest a few reasons. The three main reasons I'm going to suggest next week. And as I sit here and as I think about just the notes I've already made for next week, I think I'm probably going to make a lot of people angry and offend a lot of people. And again, that's not my intention. That's never been my intention. But we'll get to that next week. So, how do we end up in this mess? I think, firstly, we have misunderstood our mandate. We have misunderstood our mandate. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Think about how profound that statement is for a moment. Think about how deeply profound that is. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God has made us Christ's ambassadors. If it were up to me, I would say that's a terrible plan. But it's not up to me. And God is sovereign, and we are his plan to be his ambassadors. And as God's ambassadors, our mandate is to live in such a way that others are drawn towards our Heavenly Father, where they become reconciled to him through Christ. That's our mandate. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's our raison d'etre. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Paul says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Why is this so important? Why is the way we live our lives so important this side of heaven? It is crucial that we understand that the way we live this side of heaven, our lives are meant to be lived in such a way that will draw others to the giver of life. It is through our lives that others should be motivated to seek out the source of life. It's exactly what Jesus himself says. Jesus says, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I'm going to date myself now, but one of my favorite bands a long, long time ago was the Newsboys. Everyone love the Newsboys? Remember their song, Shine? Shine! Make them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine! Let it shine before all men. Let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord. Do you know who grasped the importance of living their lives in such a way that others wanted to come to the source of life? Those first Christians. They lived in such a way that their community took notice. They lived the world in such a way that the world around them stood up and took notice. They shook the world around them. Luke describes those first believers in his book we call the Acts. He says on one occasion, Luke tells us that they worshiped together at the temple every day, each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Talking about Peter and John. Fishermen, blue-collar, hard-working men. No degrees in debate or law. And yet Luke tells us that people around them saw them so differently. Luke tells us that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. On another occasion, Luke says, describes the response of the people around those first believers. And their response is this: these men who have turned the world upside down have come here. The world upside down. My ongoing prayer, and I pray this often, is that God uses me in a way where people accuse me of turning the world upside down. The world upside down. When last did we as a church get accused of turning the world upside down? When last were we accused of turning the world upside down? Do you know who got it? Those early Christians. They got that the world needed to be turned upside down. Do you know who doesn't get it? Us. We don't get it. We don't get that we should be living our lives in such a way that our community takes notice and that the world around us looks at us and says, I want what they have. I should start calming down. I think if those Christians were to look at us now, I think they would be baffled and confused as to why we're not shaking the world. And I think they would be baffled and confused because it makes no sense. Jesus teaches this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And there's a fascinating word in that phrase that Jesus says. Jesus uses the word moreno, talking about salt losing its saltiness. And from that word moreno, we get the word moron. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're a moron if you think salt can lose its saltiness. It's moronic to think that salt cannot be salty. Salty, salty. That's the nature of it. So when we are told to be the salt of the earth, the early Christians would look at us now and think, it's moronic that you're not turning your world upside down. It's moronic that the community is not taking notice. It's moronic that you are not the salt of the earth and the light of the world. C.S. Secondly, we have mixed up our monikers. I don't mean Monica as in a name. I saw Monica earlier. I'm talking about the dictionary describes a moniker as a name or a nickname. English is a bizarre language when you think about it. I think about it. We have fingertips, but we don't have toe tips. And yet we can tiptoe, but we never tip finger. The purpose of my nose, purpose of my nose is to smell, and the purpose of my feet is to run. Yet it's also perfectly valid to say that my nose runs and my feet smell. Just a really bizarre language. English has over 3,500 grammar rules, and the most famous is I before E, except after C. And when your foreign neighbors, Keith and Heidi, seize their 8 counterfeit heifer sleighs from feisty caffeinated weightlifters of average height in a heist, weird. We obey some of the rules of the English language without even knowing that we're obeying them. We just obey them because we know that's right. Which sounds better? The sound of a doorbell, does it go ding-dong or dong-ding? Ding-dong. Sound of rain, pitter-patter or patter-patter? Pitter-patter. Children playing in a pool, do they make a splish-splash or a splash-splish? Splish-splash. When skiers hurtle down a snowy mountain in Manning, do they zigzag or do they zag-zig? They zigzag. Are your sandals, are they flip-flops or flop-flips? The rule that governs this in English is the rule of ablute reduplication. Now, you may not know the word, but that's the rule. And the rule of ablute reduplication says that if there are 3 words, then the order of the words is I-A-O. If there are 2 words, the first is I and the second is either A or O. Now, you don't know that's the rule. None of you woke up this morning and said, today I will make sure I obey the rule of ablute reduplication. You just know it. You know that the clock goes tick-tock. You know that it's riff-raff and not raff-riff. We know that skiers don't go zag-zig. We know doorbells don't go dong-ding. And if someone were to say that, we'd look at them as if they were strange. We know that. Everybody knows that I am the world's biggest Canadian wannabe, right? Man, I want to be Canadian so bad. I mean, if you look in my closet, I have designs that are either the Canucks or Canada or Plaid. Nothing else. It's like I have nothing else that is not Canadian. I'm just such a wannabe Canadian. And Trump threatening tariffs to make us the 51st state is pulling us together. We're patriotic. It's a good thing. But we must remember the order of our monikers. Yes, we are proud Canadians, but we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Paul to the Christians in Philippi says this. He says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Peter puts it this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those living as exiles, dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. We are Canadians, but we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. And a large part of the mess that we're in at the moment in evangelical Christianity is that we are starting to move into 2 camps. And we have these 2 camps where the monikers are different. We have American Christians and Christian Americans. And we're starting to see it in Canada. where we have Canadian Christians and Christian Canadians, and they are different. They are not the same. And you might be saying, Darren, that's just semantics, but it's not. There's a whole different worldview between a different worldview between an American Christian and a Christian American. And I'm going to get into that next week. There is a completely different worldview between someone who says, I'm a Canadian Christian, or I'm a Christian Canadian. It's not semantics. The order of our monikers matter. I'll dive into that next week. Thirdly, we have muted our message. There should be a key defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus, and that's love. Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We're supposed to be known by our love. We're supposed to be known by our love. Do you know how much infighting and backbiting and arguing is going on amongst Christians at the moment? It's embarrassing. We turn on each other at the drop of a hat when our key characteristic should be love. John would later write from the Isle of Patmos, he would say, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. It's just that our current climate, that is not remotely true. Part of the reason that I've been interviewing people, Americans who are of Canadian family or Canadians of American family, and the reason I've been asking people who I respect, people who I know are kingdom-minded, is because when I look on social media, I see ridiculous statements. I see people on social media saying, you cannot be a Democrat and be a Christian. And I see people saying, you cannot be a Republican and be a Christian. And these two sides are just saying, because you're not in my party, you cannot be a child of God. And then that becomes the defining factor of who is and who is not in God's family. And the reason I've asked people that I know and respect is because I know that they don't think that way. They acknowledge that this is complex. There's ambiguity. And we may disagree on political principles, but we are all we are children of God. And we need to love each other. And when we don't show that love to each other, the irony is that's when the world takes notice. That's when the world notices, when we fail to love each other. Fourthly, we have made it about me. I know, and I fully anticipate. I get a lot of pushback when I talk about this. We have made it about me. I honestly believe that the root of all of our problems is that we've made it about me. We have rights. Yes, we do. We have responsibilities. Yes, we do. We have an amazing country. Yes, we do. We have access to so much. Yes, we do. This is a great country that looks after us. All of that is true. But we are so self-centered. We are so self-focused. The early church was willing to give up whatever they had for the good of the community. And we are so selfish. We make it all about our rights. What is due to me? And I'm not saying it's not about your rights. My goodness, my oldest daughter is one of the biggest activists I've ever seen. I've raised an activist. I'm not saying it's not about your rights. I'm saying it's not about you. And we make it about me. It's about my rights. Not about the community. Not about the lost. Not about the weak. Not about the poor. Not about the foreigner. Me. What do I want? What makes me happy? There are a whole bunch of worship songs that I think we should rewrite so that they reflect actually the truth of where we're coming from. Remember that song, It's All About You, Lord? Maybe we should just be honest and sing, It's All About Me. It's all about me. Here's a spiritual truth I want to embed in your head. This is a spiritual truth I pray you embed, you bury in your spirit. Here's a spiritual truth I pray that you tattoo on your heart. It's not about you. Your life is not your own. Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, for to me to live is Christ. The prophet Jeremiah says, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. The purpose of your life is to live in such a way that others, through looking at our lives, will be pointed to the one who is the giver of life. That's the purpose of our lives. That's our mandate. That's our mission. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. We have to stop being so self-centered. Last week, I spoke about the crazy way that our family plays Uno. And for those of you who missed it, our family, we started playing Uno during COVID. And it got boring, so we added rules. And rules just made more rules. And more rules and more rules. And then there was ridiculous rules. And so it was possible for someone to easily put down a plus two and then for mayhem to happen and then end up they themselves having to pick up 26 or 30 cards. Like the game went, it became crazy. But there was a yellow three. And a yellow three trumped everything. If you were forced to pick up 30 cards and you had a yellow three, you prayed, thank you, Lord, and you played your yellow three and everything was fine. Well, God has a yellow three. And when we say, God, it's about my rights, God's trump card is, it's not about you. Your life is not your own. Yeah, but God, I'm playing my yellow three. It's not about you. Your life is not your own. Yes, but God, I'm playing my yellow three. It's not about you. Your life is not your own. So what? So what? It's not about you. But it starts with you. It's not about you, but it starts with you. There's a story told in Africa about starfish. And the story is told of a starfish being washed up onto an African beach. And a young boy, these starfish are starting to dry in the hot African sun. And this young boy makes his way down to the sea and he starts throwing back these starfish into the sea. And there's a mound of them. And he's throwing them one by one, one by one. And the man comes along and the man says, you know, it doesn't matter what you're doing, right? You know, it doesn't matter. Have you seen how big the problem is? Like these starfish are all going to die. It doesn't matter. And the little boy picks up a starfish and he turns to the man and he says, yes, but it matters to this one. And he throws it back. And he picks up another one and he throws it back and he says, and it matters to this one. And he picks up another one and he says, and it matters to this one. It's not about you, but it starts with you. Evangelical Christianity is in crisis. And you may think, what can I do? You matter. Because if you play your part, you love your brothers and sisters, you live in such a way that the world around you changes, and then your fellow brother and sister sees how you live and is inspired to live in the same way, and then they live and the world around them changes, and then suddenly we have a flood. And the problem in evangelical Christianity the tide starts to turn when we realize it's not about us. It's not about me, but it does start with me. Father, we are so sorry that we have made our lives about us. Our rights, what's due to us. Father, we confess that we have not made it about you and your kingdom. And we ask that starting now, starting this week, that you would put in us a flame to want to live our lives in a way that is not for us, that is for you and for your glory, that we live in such a way that people start taking notice. And before we know it, the world is turned upside down. Father, won't you turn the world upside down and won't you use us to do that? Father, we ask that you do that. We plead with you. Use us to turn the world upside down. Help us to lose our self-centeredness, our selfishness. Father, please change our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.